So when my wife and I first got married, we went looking for, you know, like most newlyweds do, things for your registry or things that you need or all those kinds of things. And we went to IKEA because we like IKEA. So we were looking around at things on IKEA, and my wife saw this four-post bed, like IKEA four-post bed. And I was like, I don't know, that looks like a lot of work to put together. And it's like, oh, it's fine. You know, you just set it up one time and it's all good. So I thought, okay, fine, we can, like, you know, get this four-post bed because we didn't have a bed. And so we got this four-post IKEA bed. Little did we know that in 9 years of marriage, we would move 9 times. And I got to a place where I was like, I hate this bed. Not only that, but I think maybe like year 2 or 3 into it, which would have been like maybe move like 3 or 4, I lost this Allen wrench that came with the bed, which at first I thought, no big deal. I have like 1,000 other Allen wrenches, right? But apparently this was like, you know, IKEA's like, we're going to mess with people things. And it was like the size Allen wrench that no other Allen wrench is. And not only that, it was the part where the like sides of the bed would connect. And then it was like you had to squeeze it in there and like, you know, to like tighten it up. And I tried every other Allen wrench I could find after losing this piece, and nothing worked. And I thought, oh, it's okay, it's kind of tight. You know, I kind of got it in there. And then we would like be laying on the bed, and all of a sudden I would like get up and the whole bed would start to like fall apart. And I'd be like, oh, this isn't working. And we weren't really near an IKEA at that time. So I just got some bungee cords and like bungeed the sides of the bed together. And every now and then I had to like shove it together and bungee it again. And I was like, this is really not working. And then finally we found an IKEA close to us. And I went to like this, they had like a parts department or something. And I was like, do you have this Allen wrench? And they were like, I don't know. Let me go check. They went in and they found it, like, this is the only one I have. I was like, please give it to me. It's like, I need that Allen wrench right now because this bed is not staying together and I do not have what I need to put it together. And so finally they gave me this Allen wrench and I was like, I think I have everything I need to put this together. And I went home and I tightened it up and I was like, it stays together. And it was very, very nice. Today we're going to be looking at how God actually provides everything that we need to live as his people. We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 5, the first 7 verses, and later we'll skip ahead to a passage in Isaiah 60, but you can be, if you want to, on your device or your Bible, you can open to Isaiah 5. But what we've been doing as a community is we've been looking in this Advent season to kind of how God, Jesus, comes and invades, in a sense, steps into our brokenness. Both personally for what's going on in our own hearts, also interpersonally is what we looked at last week for our relationships. And this week we're kind of looking at more like, how does God break into the brokenness, specifically kind of the church, of community in this sense? And so we're going to be looking at this. Just so you are understanding, if you're not as familiar, Isaiah is a prophet. So God would give him visions and dreams and words about the future or words for the present for Israel or other people. And so this is what we're seeing here. This is from verse 1 of chapter 5 of Isaiah. I will sing for the love one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. So what's happening here is this, okay? This is a picture, an image that God is speaking through Isaiah, and he makes it very clear here that he's saying, this picture of a vineyard that's supposed to produce good grapes is a picture of Israel, right? And he's saying, I created a clear place for you, a protected place, a sheltered place, a perfect place for good fruit to grow. And yet, the only thing that grew or was produced from this vineyard was bad fruit. And God actually is saying here to his people, he's saying, what else could I have done? I have done everything that you would need to produce good fruit. But you have failed at that. You have not done what you were intended to do. And I had provided everything that you needed. Right? I had dug it out. I had cleared the place. I had protected with walls. I had, you know, made everything into the perfect climate, the perfect opportunity for you to produce good fruit. But instead, it says, when I looked for justice, I saw bloodshed, violence, injustice. When I looked for righteousness, all I could hear was cries of distress, painting a picture of people being oppressed and bad things happening in that sense. And so he's saying, this is what's happening. I provided everything you needed to produce good fruit. But because you failed in that, I'm removing my protection. I'm removing my blessing. And you will be trampled and destroyed. Remember, this is a prophet who's speaking to the people of Israel, who are God's chosen people. And we know that after this time, this actually does happen. God's blessing and favor is removed from Israel, and the Babylonians will come in and they'll take them into captivity, and all these things happen. Now, when we're talking about this, I want to kind of bring us into something that I think sometimes we don't really understand. It's sometimes we might say, okay, well, this is just people of Israel, right? Well, there's a reality that when Christ comes and sets up the church, that the church really is the people of God. And that's really what Israel is. Israel is the people of God, the people who are supposed to be called by the name of God, the ones who are following God, the ones who are worshiping God. And that's really what it meant to be Israel. And so I want us to kind of say, okay, what is it that God is so upset about here? What is this good fruit that God is desiring? And you could kind of pick a lot of different things: righteousness, justice, peace, joy. And these are all true, but I think there's a deeper kind of more just fundamental value of what God was doing when he called his people to himself. See, if we go back to the very first time the people of Israel were called, it was called by a man named Abram, right? Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3, it says, this is God speaking to Abram. He says, hey, if you follow me, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We could go really into depth in this, but we don't have time for that today. But what I want to highlight here is this, is that when God called his people, the Israelites, when he called them to himself, separated them from every other family, he didn't just do it to say, oh, you're so good, I want to like bless you and reward you for what you've done. Actually, as you look at the whole history of the people of Israel, you'll see that's never really the case. They're never really getting it right. They're constantly, as Isaiah kind of points here, getting it wrong, producing bad fruit. But the heart of what God was doing here is he was saying, I am doing a new thing where I am calling to myself a people, separating them from the rest of the world so that I might bless the rest of the world through them. And actually, if you really look at the Old Testament, you will see countless times, look at the law that's in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, what you will see countless times is how God is saying, this is how the world lives. Everyone around you lives this way. I'm calling you to live this way. And what I think God was doing here is he's calling a people to himself and he's saying, I have a different way for you to live. Why? So that others will see and go, huh, that's different. That's a new way of living. I didn't know that that is like that was a way to do things. And not only would it be that way? But because they would follow him, God would say, I will bless you. And so people would see this people thriving and being blessed by God and go, wow, their God is a good God who loves them and cares for them and blesses them. And they live in this way that doesn't make sense to us. Maybe we should investigate who this God is. Maybe we should try this way of life that these people are living that is different than us. Ways of taking care of the poor, the widow, the orphan, the marginalized, the oppressed, the alien. These are all throughout Scripture as part of what God commanded his people to do. Setting slaves free. So many things that God instructed his people to do that, especially in that time period, made literally no sense. No one was doing it. It wasn't even a thought in their brain. And yet God is saying, I want you to live a different way. And I will bless you, and I'll provide for you, and I will protect you, and I will take care of you. All you've got to do is live as my people. And so God calls them out into this. And yet we see, as Isaiah mentions here, the people of Israel really never get this right. Even at the height of their glory with like David and Solomon and these people, it's just replete with sin. It's replete of injustice and wrongdoing and things. It just abounds, and they never really get it right. And before we're just like, you know, tuning out to go, oh man, those people of Israel, they're so bad. Remember, the people of Israel is the people of God. And nowadays, we as the church are known as the people of God. And if we look at the history of the church and we look at ourselves, I don't know how we can look at ourselves and not kind of go, man, we get it wrong all the time. Our history has some very, very bad dark moments that you go, really? Were we a part of that? Things like the Crusades and many, many other things that you go, man, I wish we could erase that from the history of the church. But it's there. Even modern day, how we are treating one another, how we treat people who are different than us, how we're treating different races, different socioeconomic status people, all kinds of things. As we look at our churches, even if we look in our own church, we can see the things that we're going, this is not right. This is not producing the fruit of what the people of God are called to produce. And so as we think about it, we're going, ooh, that. And if we're going, maybe if God's word here is actually also for us, then there should be a part of us that might go, this is not so nice. God's picture here of, since you did not produce good fruit, I am going to remove my protection and allow for destruction to come. And I think sometimes we think like, oh, of course God doesn't do that now. God's just like, you know, a God of fluffy love and everything's going to be great and all of that. I want to tell you today, I don't think God's heart has changed at all. I think God is still in the business where he still desires for his people to live as his people, to look like him, reflect his glory, and to, by that, live in a way that blesses other people, where his blessing can flow and other people will discover the wonderful joy that is being a child of God. And I think because of that, God is serious about his people producing the kind of fruit that he desires. And when they don't, God removes his favor. I've actually seen this lived out in my own life. Before coming to this church, I did basically a decade of what was called redevelopment work, which means churches that are about to die for whatever reason, usually down to like less than 15 people, not much is going on. Good people, love Jesus. But you could trace in every one of these churches that I had been in something that happened usually 20 years before I showed up, where they were in their heyday. Hundreds of people were a part of the church. Things were good. Money was there. Things were happening. And at some point, they stopped really caring about the people around them or got in some kind of fight or something happened and they stopped producing the fruit of Jesus. And you could see, you could track it from that moment in that church's life when they made that decision. God's favor and blessing was removed, and the church started to die. And sometimes that took 5 years, sometimes that took 20 years, sometimes it would take 30 years, but you could track it back to this moment where it was clear they stopped producing the fruit that God desired for them to produce, and so he removed his hand of blessing, and the inevitable was the death and destruction of that church. I think God is still living out this word in Isaiah. That when we as his people fail to produce and live out what it means to be the people of God, God gives us chances. He gives us second chances. I mean, look at the prophets. You'll see there's chances upon chances upon chances. And yet at some point God says, okay, fine, you want it your own way. I'll let you have it. And it leads to the end. Now, this all sounds kind of depressing. It's kind of like, wait, what? But here's the beautiful message that is Jesus. See, Jesus comes to earth as a man, and Jesus shows us what it looks like to be a child of God. Jesus comes and he shows us what a life lived as a people of God looks like. He shows us, hey, this is what it means to love others as yourself. This is what it means to love your enemy. This is how somebody who says, my God is the God Almighty, lives. Jesus showed us what this looks like. And so now we have an actual example of going, wow, this is what it means to love God. This is what it means to live for God. This is how I'm supposed to treat other people, because I have the life, the example of Christ. I have the teaching of Christ. I have the teaching and example of the early church. Well, yes, maybe didn't get it completely right, began to show us this is what it could look like. This is what the people of God producing the fruit of God looks like, lived out. And as we look in the Gospels, and as we look in Acts, we're astounded, we're amazed at what God is able to do and all the people that come to Christ. Why? Because the people of God were being the people of God. They were living out of that, and they were being able to see people who said, I want that. Why? Because you're being blessed and you're living a different kind of life that I didn't know was possible. And so I want in. The problem is, when we don't get it right, what we look like is everyone else. When the people of God act like everyone else in the world who don't have God, why would anyone who doesn't have God want to be in the people of God? There's nothing different. I think we see this played out even right now with all the divisions and polarizations and arguments and all these kinds of things that are just so much a part of our time. How do we as the people of God respond? How do we treat people? How do we love people? How do we engage with people with different thoughts and opinions than us? How do we look after those who are not being cared for? And not just in a philanthropy way of, oh, I've got some extra money, I'll give you some money because it doesn't really hurt me. But like, how do we actually go after, welcome in, open up our homes and our lives to those who need help? See, that's different than what the world is doing. There are plenty of people who don't know God who will give money and care for other people. There's not a lot of people who don't have Jesus who will literally open up their homes and their lives and change the way they live to take care of others. We are called to produce the fruit of Christ. We're called to be the people of God, which really means we're the family of God, which means we're supposed to reflect who Jesus is. And so God comes in, Jesus comes in, and he gives us his example of what we're supposed to look like, what we're supposed to be like. And we go, oh man, that's great. We have an example, but often we're also saying, that's great, I can't do that. But that's the other part that is awesome about who Jesus is. Jesus never says, you can do this. Jesus literally says, you can do all things through me, but he says, you can do nothing without me. See, if we are trying to be the people of God and live as the people of God out of our own strength, out of our own power, out of our own motivation, we will always fail. Always. Because we don't have the capacity. Not as individuals, not as a church, not as a group of people. But as we invite Jesus, as we invite the Holy Spirit to say, God, would you live in me? Would you live through me? Would you empower me so that I can live like you, that I could be like you, that I could live the kind of life that you've desired as your people, as your children? Could you do that in me? God shows up. In like John 14, 15, 16, that's where you've got the whole God's talking about how we are the vine and we are the branches, he's the vine, all that stuff of staying rooted, connected to him, remaining in him. And the promise that he says there in John 15, 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. There's still an expectation from Jesus that says, you're going to bear the fruit of Christ. But you're going to do it as you remain in me. You're going to do it as you invite me in. And I can and will produce this fruit in you. And so the beautiful message that is here from Christ is this one that says, yes, O people of God, you've got it wrong, but now I'm here. On your own, you can't do this, but you're not on your own anymore. Jesus told his disciples when he was leaving, he said, look, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm leaving you the Holy Spirit. We now have access to the Holy Spirit in our lives as a group to say, Holy Spirit, would you change us? Holy Spirit, would you give us what we need to do this? Would you change our hearts so that we look like you? So we act like you and think like you and move like you do, that we live like you so that we would actually look like the people of God. The thing with children is children usually look like their kids. Right now, you could see, like, I have five kids, especially like William right now is one of my oldest son. If you look at him right now and you look at pictures of me when I was his age, you wouldn't necessarily be able to tell who was who. Like if you just put them in the same shirt or something, you'd be like, wait a minute, which one of you is which? Because he's my son and he looks like me. And we get that concept. But for some reason, I think we don't get that when it comes to us being children of God. And I think sometimes we think, okay, yeah, I know I'm a child of God. I know it's supposed to, like, you know, give me good identity and stuff and kind of take care of me. No, it means if you're a child of God, you're supposed to look like God. Not because you have the capacity, but because God has the capacity he's going to give you to look like him. And so the beautiful message of Jesus coming and dying for our sins and restoring us and reconciling us to himself is that God is doing the work for us so that we might live out his people. We might live out and bear the fruit that he desires because we are in him and he's doing the work. And what we are doing is saying, God, I want to live for you. God, I want to be like you. And so I am coming and making myself available and saying, would you do what you need to do in me so that I would look like you? That I would live out my calling as the people of God. And he will say, yes. That might require change. It might require sacrifice. It might require being uncomfortable. It might require a whole lot of things that we might not want to give. But if we truly want it, if we truly desire to bear the fruit that God desires for us, he can do it. That's who he is. It's what he does. It's also what he kind of expects. As we see here in Isaiah, as we even see him saying, you will bear fruit as you remain in me, God still desires for us to bear fruit. And again, I want to point this out because this is not like a prosperity gospel thing here. The whole reason that he's calling us and blessing us and showing us favor is that we would then be a blessing to everyone else. Showing them a different way of living. Showing them a God who cares and is compassionate and knows them deeply and still loves them and died for them and cared for them. People need this message more than ever. But if we fail at allowing God to change us and make us look like Him and be a people who are clearly the people of God, then people will not receive the message. Because they will see who we are, they will see what we are producing in our lives, and they will go, I got that. But these are also the words in 2 Peter. It says, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. See, I think sometimes we don't get this. We don't believe in our hearts, like in our guts, we don't believe that we have everything we need to live as the people of God. We have resigned ourselves to thinking, I will always be inferior, a sinner, somebody who doesn't measure up. Look, this side of Christ coming, you will probably always sin. But here's the reality. Because of Christ's death, resurrection, the power of sin has been broken in your life, and you no longer have to sin anymore. Will you sin? Probably yes. Do you have to sin? No. Because the power of sin has been broken in your life, and as you surrender to Jesus and give him your life and invite Him in to say, God, would you do in me what you can, what you need to, you don't have to sin anymore. You can bear the fruit of Christ. That we collectively, as a group, as we come individually together, worshiping His name, calling on His name, saying, would you make us the people of God that we collectively as a church could look like Christ and bear the fruit of God in this church? It is possible because we know it because His word says we have been given everything we need for life and godliness. That is who God is. And that is what is available to us if we just start to believe, you have given me everything I need to live as your people. Remember, it's not about our hard effort. It's not about our work or our merit or any of this. It's about us surrendering to Jesus and saying, I believe that you have done all that you need. You have given me everything I need that I would produce good fruit. In a way, I want us to see that what's happening here in Isaiah is the same. He has cultivated the ground. He has set up the walls. He has made the wine press. He has done everything possible and necessary for us as His people, to live as His people, to produce the fruit that His people should produce, to look like Him so that other people would be blessed and come to know who He is. It's available to us. The question is, do we want that? It might sound like a no-brainer, but my question really is, do we want that? Do we want to surrender our lives and say, God, would you do whatever you have to do in me that I would look like you? Because before we just say yes, that might mean, hey, that bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, rage, pride, whatever that is going on in our hearts that we like, that we don't want to let go of, God's going to say, well, that doesn't look like me. That needs to go. But if we want it, He can begin that process. He can transform who we are. Through the power of His Spirit, we can live like Him because He's living through us. So because He came, He gave us all those things. The other thing we can take courage from is that when He comes again, He will make all things new. I'm going to read from Isaiah 60, starting in verse 18. Again, this is talking about the people of God. He says, no longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then will all your people be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become 1,000, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. The beautiful message is when Christ comes again, he will make this so. He is going to do it. And those of us who want to live for him can take assurance and comfort in the knowledge that one day he will make it a reality. And that's a beautiful thing. But we live in this moment of Christ making it available, knowing it's coming, and we're in this in-between, and it still remains for us. How will we, how will this church, how will Great Commission Community Church choose to live? Will we embrace the reality that God has given us everything we need for to live as his people? Or will we embrace something else and fail to produce good fruit? I hope that we desire, as a group, to live as his people. It's available to us. And when churches, when a group of people begin to press into who Jesus is, it looks like something that's not possible anywhere else. My parents were missionaries, and I grew up all over the world, and there was a season where we were in Mostar, Bosnia. It was after the Balkan War, and if you're not really familiar with that war, things, it was horrible, lots of genocide, lots of hatred, very much down ethnic lines, where basically if you were, you know, if you were Muslim, you didn't talk to the Catholic Croatians. If you were Serbs, everyone hated you except the Serbs. It was just lots of hatred. And really, no one got along. And nobody could be together. But missionaries, people came talking about Jesus. People started to give their lives to Christ. They started to worship God. Now, these people didn't have a lot of money. So they tried to have a place to meet. They could come up with one building to meet, but it was kind of like, hey, together we could come up with one place to meet. And so in an area where literally you would see tanks and people with massive guns on like every corner, that was NATO keeping the peace because they were all ready to pull out their own AK-47s and go back to war. But NATO was like, nope, we're not doing that. In that environment where everyone was still completely full of hatred, ready to kill the other side at a moment's notice, there was a group of people who were worshiping together from each side. The only place where you would see Muslims and Croats together voluntarily was in the church. That's what it looks like. When we get this right, it looks like hatred being torn down. It looks like something that would seem impossible to everyone saying, it's possible here because we have God. I want us to ask ourselves, what do you think the world sees, our neighbors see as they look at our church? I'm not sure, but what do you think they see? Do you think they're seeing a place they go, how is it possible? Or is it just sort of, I think I can find that somewhere else. I don't think I need that. I think I've already got it. My prayer for us is that we would so choose in to being the people of God and embracing the reality that God is giving us everything that we need to live as his people. That things that are impossible without God would be found here. That especially in a time of division and hatred, that we would find sides in this group that cannot exist anywhere else, but they can exist here because we love Jesus. And we look like him. And we act like him. But that's only going to happen if we choose in to being the people of God. I think we're literally living in a season where all the people of God, all the churches, in this country, around the world, are going to have choices to make of, will I be like Jesus? Or will I choose my own way, make my own lines, and decide who's allowed to be here? Or will I act and be different because I'm a child of God and I want to look like my Father? He has given us everything we need to be his people. Let's be his people. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are a God of mercy and compassion and grace. I thank you that you are a God who recognizes that we cannot do this on our own. That literally you saw humanity and you saw they don't got it. They continually fail to produce fruit. And in that moment, you decided to come and be a man, to suffer and die, be in pain, be betrayed, be hung on a cross, so that we might have the capacity to be with you, that we might be reconciled to you, that we might live with you, that we might be with you, and that we could actually have a chance through the power of your Spirit to be a child of God. Not just in name, but in deed, in thought, in action, that we could truly, through the empowering work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we could truly be the people of God. God, we just confess this morning that there are so many moments of our lives where we honestly don't want that. Where we want to live our own way. Where we want to hold on to our anger, our hatred, our bitterness. We want to hold on to our unforgiveness. We want to hold on to our comfort. We want to make our churches full of people like us so that we don't have to deal with the other people. But God, with as much sincerity as we are able to muster this morning, we say, God, we are yours. We say, would you strip us of all those things, all that bad fruit, all that stuff that looks nothing like you? Would you take it from us, God? And in its place, would you bear your fruit? In its place, would you make us look like you? Would you expose the things that we need to do differently, the people we need to treat differently, the ways that we need to go out of our way to invite, encourage, welcome those around us that are not like us, those who are far from you, those that we might not ever even consider of talking to because they are so apart from us, apart from you, and yet you have called us as your people to live in such a way as to invite them in. God, would we hear your call to live as your people? Would we open our hearts, open our lives, open our schedules that we might be used by you and live like you and not just how we desire? We're going to do communion in a moment. But we're going to sing this little song together as we prepare ourselves for that, talking about the holiness of the Lord. What I want us to do as we kind of enter into this time of communion is just choose to believe that God is holy, that he has died, that he has broken the power of sin. Can we come believing and asking that God would truly bear his fruit in us? Will we come believing, even as we sing, that the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty has given us everything we need for life and godliness? And that as we come and take and partake of it, would we walk into our identity as individuals and as a group to say, I am a child of God because it has been purchased through me through the blood of Christ. And so as we sing this and as we come to take, let's live out our destiny, our calling as His people. So let's sing together.